In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. How many of you watched the Olympics last summer? Good. I love the Summer Olympics, and to me, last year's games did not disappoint. There was Michael Phelps' comeback, Simone Biles' signature move, the Ryan Lochte saga, and the drama over whether Rio would pull it off. While the games were in full swing, some of you might also remember a bit of controversy that ensued on social media. Fans went to Twitter and Facebook expressing outrage that some commentators were referring to the female athletes as girls, not women, while referring to their male counterparts as men. Many said that the remarks were condescending and disappointing. When I heard about all of this, I agreed with the criticism. It showed a double standard, and that kind of thing shouldn't happen. But I also didn't think that it was likely that the commentators meant to be offensive. The tone of the Olympics is to celebrate the athletes and their achievements, and if the commentators really wanted to demean women, they could have been more derisive. It's possible that they themselves were taken off guard by the pushback, not realizing they were doing something wrong. But whatever the reaction, hopefully it was a learning opportunity that prompted change. In hearing this story, it wasn't hard to see myself in a similar situation. Saying something and not realizing what I said was hurtful or discriminatory. Finding out that there were assumptions in my speech that had negative connotations of which I was unaware, and hoping that my gaffes would never be blown up on the international stage. If you've ever been in this situation, and my guess is that most of us have, it's not a good feeling. It can be embarrassing. It can make us upset because the other person is upset, and we weren't trying to make them upset. In that uncomfortable place, we may find ourselves trying to justify our words, play it off with humor, or just move on as quickly as possible. These unintentional slights, which are now being more widely referred to as microaggressions, are the casual degradation of any marginalized group. Some of you may remember me talking about racial microaggressions last fall, though they aren't limited to race. The term was, however, coined by psychiatrist and Harvard professor Charles M. Pierce to describe the insults and dismissals he saw happening to African Americans. And he made this contribution in 1970. So it's not a term that was come up with by millennials, and it's not a recent problem. Microaggressions are different than slurs, bullying, or name-calling, which most people find ugly and try to avoid. This actually makes microaggressions harder to confront and change, precisely because we don't mean to cause offense. We do it without even realizing it. And often, people are too polite to correct us. Microaggressions can be especially difficult to respond to because of their fleeting nature. But they are illustrations of larger systemic injustices that need to be examined. Some examples of microaggressions are using proper titles for men but not women, saying you're really blank for a blank, as in you run really fast for a girl, referring to a group of individuals as those people, calling a light color of fabric flesh-colored or nude, which makes assumptions about what skin color should look like, using Jew as a verb, addressing people with incorrect gender pronouns, using a diagnosis or identity as an insult, as in, that's retarded, that's gay, stop being so bipolar, or I'm so ADD sometimes, calling something unimpressive lame, making something that a person is dealing with their permanent identity, like saying the homeless rather than those who are without housing, or asking questions that assume that someone who looks different than oneself is from another country. As these examples show, words can all too easily be dismissive, divisive, and hurtful. But changing how we talk is hard. Our speech is intimately linked with our identity. We may feel attached to certain expressions, and it may feel as though we're being asked to change who we are. It may also feel other people are being too sensitive, and being told our language is offensive might then make us feel offended. But as followers of Christ, it's something we have to look at. Because when we say things that diminish and demean, even if it's not our intent, we're not speaking in line with our Christian values. We're not speaking in ways that unite, build others up, speak truth, bring people together, spread God's love, and regard others as children of God. And here is where Pentecost comes into the equation. Pentecost is about God uniting people through language. It's a miracle of communication, where the Holy Spirit, working through the disciples, helps them overcome a linguistic hurdle. A hurdle that would prevent the love of God expressed in Jesus from being shared. The text says that when this happened, and the disciples began testifying, people could hear and understand each other. The text says that they heard what was preached in their own language, but to me it also suggests something beyond the mere comprehension of words, a deeper understanding that comes when something that's genuine of oneself is shared and received, and when what one means and values is communicated in one's words. In our celebration of Pentecost today, we can ask, does our language unite? Does it align with our Christian values? Does it help the love of God spread throughout the world? And if not, we can ask, what can we do to change? When we find ourselves in an uncomfortable situation, we can try not to resist or ignore it, but allow ourselves and our modes of expressions to be transformed. If what we said doesn't come across in the right way, we can say to the person we're talking to, I'm sorry, that didn't really convey what I meant. If we're unsure, we can ask what a better way of saying something would be, asking what's the proper title, pronoun, or term. When in doubt, it's always good to ask. That kind of thoughtfulness is usually appreciated, and it invites more depth to the conversation. The expectation should never be that we will always say the right thing, but that we will always seek to bring our language closer to our beliefs. God has done the miraculous through language before, and chances are we'd like to do it again. May the Holy Spirit once again unite Christ's followers through language, and may our words be a true witness to the love of God. Amen.